Praise the Lord. All right. We're in chapter 7, and chapters 6, 7, and 8 deal with the searching, pursuing after the chief good by means of a moral relationship. And in chapter 7, we're having a lot of common sense conclusions. Good to have Brother Matt here again this morning. Why don't I just go ahead and you'll be following me around for the first three. They're just the only ones that let you in. All the rest of them are, you know, spouting off heretical. We're just dealing with... Hallelujah. Okay, so we're looking for the chief good, and guess what? It's not there. Just can't find it. But we are finding a lot of common sense, wise things to do in this life of vanity. And we're down to verses 13 and 14. Beautiful, beautiful truth. Verses 13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. In other words, be willing to be content with providence. In other words, the trials and the blessings that fall your way. Be content. Accept them. Job did. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? In all this, Job sinned not with his lips, because he was willing to accept both. You see, we need to be willing to learn from and enjoy both, if you can say enjoy, because both are going to occur, whether you like it or not. Both are going to occur. So, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Enjoy it. But remember that the day of adversity will come. It just will. So when it comes, don't be surprised. And when it comes, get the most you can out of it. Because you're not going to find anything after you. You see, in this life, there's no chief good. I'll attain to that final prosperity, and I'll just move on into the golden kingdom and the golden age, and I'll never die, and that'll be it forever. It just doesn't work that way. You've got one set against the other. Because this creation is made subject to vanity. In fact, you know what? It's good to experience both prosperity and adversity. It is. Because the one makes you enjoy the other even more. Or the one makes you get the most out of the other even more. Many times, ones that are going through difficulty in this move have first tasted of the glories of God. And that set them up for the torments of denial. You know? If they'd never tasted of the glories of God, it wouldn't have been so difficult. But having tasted of the greatness, the goodness of God, then it's so much more difficult to be without. But we learn more that way. We learn a whole lot more. And it's doing a deep work inside of patience and of faith and of being willing to walk with God and trust His providence no matter what. You can't make a connection happen. You can't make it happen. And so God brings you to a place where you're just willing to do His will regardless. And you're willing to trust no matter what. It just doesn't matter anymore. You're just going to trust. You're just going to believe. If you're destitute and then you receive $5, you're so blessed. You're much happier than the guy that won $1 million in a lottery, you know? That's already rich. And that's right. You got $5. You found it on the roadway as you're walking down. You just did parade or something and you just were destitute and you didn't have anything. See, you'll appreciate that a lot more. And if you're thirsty, you'll enjoy that water a whole lot more. You really will. It'll mean more to you. We drink all this good water around here, but I'll never forget the water back in Idaho when I'd be changing pipes and I would just be just hot. Out in that hot sun, just working and slaving away, just pouring down sweat. And I'd go over to one of the spigots. We get it well water, right up out of the earth. And I'd turn on one of those 4-inch pipe spigots. I turn that thing on and just boil out like an artesian well. And I jam my face down in that thing and I just suck it up as long as I can hold my breath, you know. Oh, that cold. It just tingled my whole face. I'll never forget those drinks of water. I'll never forget them. They just meant life to me, you know. It was like it was the greatest thing that ever happened. You know, I'll remember those and most of the best meals I've eaten, I'll remember those times at that water, those water spigots, down on my knees in the mud, down over that thing, coming right up out of the earth.
Cold, cold water.
Nothing like it. And so we learn that. And the harder times you go through, when the blessing of God comes your way, you're going to enjoy it. You are going to treasure every moment. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Mm-hmm. And so we need to learn to advance ourselves in every situation in life. And not only be happy when the blessing is coming our way. Because remember, one is set against the other, so you can't find out the end. You won't find out the end. All right. Verse 15 now is a warning against excesses. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongs his life in his wickedness. And this is the beginning of several excesses it's talking about now. Warning against them. So here we see one thing. God allows many things to happen. A righteous man, he perishes. A wicked man, he lives a long life. Job recognized this. What does that teach you? That teaches you that this life is not the end of it all. This not life is not the ultimate judge. It isn't. You don't get your fair shake in this life. You know, we don't get our just due in this life. You don't. You don't. So you've got to look for another life. The chief good isn't here, brethren. So just know that. And if you go through trials and troubles all your life, then just know the blessings on the other side are going to be all the greater. But I want my blessings now. Short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. Hey, let me tell you something. Just like in Christmas time, when I grew up, because we didn't have a whole lot of money, we picked names in our family. And so you get a prize for the one whose name you got. And all of us always hoped the older brothers would get our name. Because if they did, the present would always be much better. And I was number four, so I had three above me. And, you know, and when one of my littler brothers got my name, you know, it was just bad news. It was. I have some pretty lousy memories from some of that. But anyway. That's the same way with the Lord. Wouldn't you rather have God bless you than man? So if you have to do without blessing in this life so that, just God's going to bless me. Wouldn't you rather have that? Seriously, if we really had the patience and the ability, we would say, Lord, let me be like Job and let me go through what Job went through because I know it'll work for me good. But would we? Who wants to go through what Job went through? Lose everything. And yet if we could see things the way they really are and know the glories that God would give us, we would say, Lord, I don't want any blessing in this life because I know you'll compensate on the other side. And I'd much rather let you bless me than let man bless me. But we usually don't have that kind of foresight. And so we cry and whine, and we get in a trial, and we're ready to die and give up. Because we don't see things the way they are. Better than the chief good isn't in this life. Another excess, verse 16. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? What do you think about that one? I was telling my wife about this one yesterday. You know there's excessive righteousness? Mm-hmm. You can be so anxious about your righteousness that you ruin the days of this life. You take away the joy of these days. You can be so concerned about your righteousness that you have no joy in your life. This is what a legalist will do. He becomes overly scrupulous. Each minor detail takes on weightiness. Does each minor detail in your life take on weightiness? Oh, you didn't pray long enough. You prayed for 35 minutes, but not 40. Does each minor detail take on weightiness in your life? You're overmuch righteous. You're becoming fanatical. You're becoming a legalist. You're so concerned about each picky detail, you don't realize how big God is. Your heart is after Him. That's what He cares about. That's what He cares about. He gives an awful lot of freedom to those whose hearts are after Him. And the people generally do not take that freedom. They don't live in that freedom. Well, God is beginning to teach us that we can live in His Spirit, and that's the higher purity and holiness and righteousness. And in that higher purity and holiness and righteousness, there is peace and freedom. And the Bible says God has called you unto liberty. That's what you're called to, is liberty and freedom and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't got that joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, You're over much righteous. Most everybody around you really cares about their righteousness. They really care, you know. Most everybody does. They really care. And so it's easy to fall into this trap. What happens when you let every minor detail take on weightiness, that you end up not giving the proper emphasis to the weightier details. That's usually what happens. And so you miss the heart of God like the Pharisees did. You end up not putting the weight on justice, mercy, and faith, the heart thing. You end up missing that because you're so concerned about everything external. The opposite of this, of course, is the fear of God. That's the balanced individual. We'll see that in verse 18. He also talks about not being overmuch wise. In other words, you're so concerned about getting all this wisdom that you're just studying and studying and you're searching and you're searching, and it takes away the experiencing of this life. It takes away the joy that you would have in this life. No matter what you're called to, if you've got a heavy goading on your life by God, of course follow it. But if you do, you will find yourself living in joy and peace because you're under the will of God. And it'll be what you want to do. But to drive yourself and to force yourself and in an outward manner, an external way, and you're always concerned about the wisdom you don't have instead of enjoying the wisdom that you do have, you are overmuch wise. You're trying to be overmuch wise. You'll take away the enjoyment of this life. This is also vanity. Verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? Now, on the other hand, don't fall into the other extreme. Rebellion from God. Wickedness and foolishness. Because these things will kill you early. Overmuch wise and overmuch righteous takes away the enjoyment of life. But you'll tend to live a longer life. Unless you're just really, really worrying a lot. But overmuch wicked and overmuch fool, that'll kill you early. I mean, they do stupid things. They ruin their lives. And so that's obviously no good. See? But either extreme is bad. Neither extreme is that. Verse 18. What's the conclusion? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that fears God shall come forth of them all. The fear of God. He's the winner. Because the fear of God will bring you into a balanced life. He's the man, like we saw earlier, that lives his life self-controlled. He lives his life in moderation. And he gains enjoyment and fulfillment from everything he does. He finds the best in everything he does and draws fulfillment from it. He draws fulfillment from it. This is a balanced individual. He's not being overmuch in anything. But he lives that which is right and proper. I want to give a verse here at this point. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. This is a very, very, very important understanding. That really is a summary of a lot of what we're teaching here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now that's living in the fear of God. That's living in the fear of God. Now what does this word moderation mean? The word moderation carries the basic idea of that which is appropriate. That which is appropriate. One definition is, it describes moderation as sweet reasonableness. This is taken from the Greek now. Sweet reasonableness. Moderation, sweet reasonableness, or gentle reasonableness. It's doing things in moderation so that you're not overly concerned or overly pressured in any area. You're not going to excess in anything. But everything is in balance in your life. Everything is in balance in your life. And that person is the winner of them all. You see, because he fears God. And therefore God, he's following after God. And see, some people that say, they feel that the fear of God is going to take you into a real, you know, pressure, strain. No. If you fear God, you'll just submit to providence. You'll commit yourself to him. You'll trust him in all things. You'll not blame God. You'll not accuse God. You'll not lose patience. The one who fears God is just going to abide under the hand of God and drawing good from life as he goes his way. Trusting in the Lord. Obedient to God. Fulfilling the commandments of God. See, he's going to live a good life. He's going to live a life of moderation. Now, I ran across an article in Today's Living. It's a health food pamphlet. And from February 1980. And the title of it is, Living to be 100. Let me read it. If you wish to live to be 100 and beyond, here are some suggestions as reported by some living centenarians. The information may surprise you. The Committee for an Extended Lifespan has been collecting facts on Americans who have lived to be 100 years old. They recently asked 1,000 of them a set of questions about the way they live, so that the committee might correlate the answers and find out what appeared most frequently. The committee admits they started out with some preconceived notions. They thought they would find that most centenarians would have long-lived parents. They would surely report that they abstained totally from smoking and drinking, and they would probably be vegetarians. They would also be affluent. But not one of these assumptions proved to be correct. Many of the old folks said that they smoked and drank. They ate meat. Many were far from affluent. But five basic patterns seem to recur, and the committee has reported these. They are as follows. Number one. What do you think number one is? What's number one? Fear of God? It's one of the five, but it's not number one. Pardon?
Contentment?
Getting really close. Number one. The first and most important characteristic of these long-lived people is that they do everything in moderation, nothing to excess. Those who drink do so very moderately. Those who use tobacco use cigars, pipes, or chewing tobacco. The few who smoke cigarettes do not inhale. That was number one. Everything they do to moderation. I'll tell you, Ecclesiastes is right on. Everything they do to moderation. What they eat, they don't eat too much. What they drink, they don't drink too much. What they work at, they don't work at too much. They don't burn themselves out for anything. Now, George Albert has lasted a long time as Minister of Counseling. And you know why? He said so in his little seminar on Order to the Lord. He said because he won't allow himself to get burned out on it. He keeps everything in a moderate level. There have been some brethren that have had the heart of God in this move, and God has used them and raised them up. They've about been burned out. They're learning fast that people have to make their own decisions, and they can't make them for them. And so if somebody comes, calls up in a crisis, instead of, oh, really? You know, and getting all stirred up and going over there, you know. It's, well, here's the few principles to follow, brother. We all have to make our choices to walk with God. Here's yours. Moderation. Not allowing yourself to be eat up by anything. Keeping yourself in a place of love, of contentment, of peace, and not allowing anything to take excess in your life. And that's a really hard thing to do when you've got the call of God on your life and you've got the heart of God, you've got love inside. It's hard to do. You'll burn yourself out. You probably will. Burnout is one of the most common things that happens to ministers. Our pastor has done it several times. And it's taken some hard knocks to learn not to burn out. It's still difficult not to. Just let those things eat you up. See? Number two, most of these folks speak of, and this one you'll get, this will be interesting. This will be interesting. What would be number two? Most of these folks speak of lifelong early rising. Which implies early going to bed. They get plenty of sleep, not by lolling in bed until noon, but by going to bed early and getting up early. Now some of us have got half of it right. We got the getting up early part. Even those who did not mention this in their answers to questions admitted when they were asked that this is indeed their pattern of sleeping. Really interesting. I thought that was really interesting. I thought number one was really interesting. Number three. What do you think number three is? A high proportion of these older folks are devout believers, leading a spiritual life and accepting all experiences as God's will. Accepting all experiences as God's will. You see, when you live that kind of an attitude, you know, there's a real peace. There's a real peace. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job did. There's a real peace. Now, it's true, in this battle against the devil, there's things that you got to know, and it's not the will of God, and you've got to press in. But it needs, there still needs to be that contentment inside. There needs to be that sweet reasonableness, that moderation. Number four. This one is another interesting one. A great many of the centenarians attributed their long life to keeping busy. Whether at the work for which they earned their daily bread or at other work, they like to be busy. Few are dreamers or loungers, says the committee. Like to keep busy. And number five, this is another really interesting one. They are concerned with taking care of themselves. This attribute, we think, somehow goes along with temperance and moderation in all things, as well as getting enough sleep and keeping busy. These folks don't worry about things. Get that? These folks don't worry about things. They make certain they are doing everything they can to stay healthy. They're taking care of themselves. And these attitudes that we just read here, all five of these, are in Ecclesiastes. Every one of them. So, brethren, let's wake up and smell the coffee, you know. Breakfast is ready. Let's enjoy the good life, a life of fearing God, and recognizing that He hasn't made you to burn out. He hasn't made you to destroy your life for all the anxieties and worries and concerns and things that would tear you apart. You've got to just settle back, trust the Lord, and commit your life to Him, and He will guide you a step at a time. He'll guide you and He'll bless you and He'll keep you in the way. Verse 19. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 men, mighty men which are in the city. This is a common sense conclusion. You want to live a good life? Be wise. Be wise. That's a common sense conclusion. Do things wisely. Think before you act. Get counsel if you don't know. Those people, I tell you, it's just a shame how many people kind of keep to themselves. How many people keep to themselves and don't get the help that they need? You know, they don't ask. They don't. They're not open. They're not responding like they should. God is trying to bust all that up so that we become intermeshed with one another, and we're going to learn more wisdom that way. Ultimately, verse 20: For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Be wise, because you're not going to be perfect. There's some people that still haven't accepted that fact. They're still trying to be perfect. That is, they're upset unless everything goes just so. What a waste! What a waste! That takes away the enjoyment of everything you do. There's not one thing you can do that you'll enjoy when you're under that one. It also shows here why it's vain to be overmuch righteous, seeing that it's impossible to obtain ultimate perfection in standards. It's impossible. Now see, where you can obtain it is in the Spirit. Because of God's work on your spirit. And because of His work in your heart. And after the inner man, delighting in the law of God. So you can't attain it there. See? But in life, take it easy on yourself. Don't have that condemning, judgmental spirit on your back all the time. Verse 21 and 22. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. In other words, don't be so picky-unish as to watch every man's every word. Some parents do that to their kids. When they were a kid, they made mistakes and really didn't think it through. Their heart wasn't all that evil. And they did some dumb things. But now they expect their children to be perfect. Never do anything dumb. You know, don't give them any room to be kids. Same thing with your servant. Your servant, if you hear him curse you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to want to retaliate. You're going to want to fire him or something like that. But you know what he was doing? He was down there with the gang. And he was kind of making a show. And he spouted off some words. And he didn't really mean it that much. He really didn't mean it all that much. But now you're going to take a heavy weight by it. And it would have been better if you just left him alone. Wasn't even concerned about it. It's better if you keep out of some things. It's better if you just keep out of some things. You don't need to know. You don't need to know. It's not going to make any difference. Watch their overall life. Don't be that picky-unish about it. Be patient with your servant. Be forbearing with him. Because you've done the same yourself. See, that's the same thing about judge not. Lest you be judged because the same things that they're doing, you've done. Now, it's talking about those that have, and they've got a beam in their own eye. But really, in all of life, you really can't set yourself up to judge. Only the Spirit can. And that's why a spiritual man judges all things. Only the Spirit can really judge. And so just we need to leave each other alone. because we're going to make mistakes ourselves. You know, like in the marriage. If you're on your mate to do everything perfect, well, when's the last time you did everything perfect? For how long have you been doing things perfectly without any mistakes? Give them a break. Verses 23 through 25. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Here he's just talking about Solomon pursuing after the understanding of all things. It almost appears as if it's towards the end of Solomon's life and he's reflecting back on all his pursuits. He's tried all these things. He's searched out all these things. And through his natural wisdom and a desire to be perfect and through checking out all these outward things and outward meticulousness and even to know the wickedness of folly, even foolishness and madness, and he came to know all these things. He sought to know all these things, but there was never an end. There's no end to it. And the more he found out he didn't know. You know, as science gets more and more specialized, as medicine gets more and more specialized, guess what we're finding out? That there's more and more to be known. Centuries back, we thought we knew it all. The more and more specialized we become, the less we know. And that's kind of how it becomes. And now you've got doctors in the hospital that they don't hardly know what to do. Some patient comes in with something, and they don't even know what to do with it. Because all they deal with is, you know, the little nerves inside the ear. And the whole life is spent on that, see? And so somebody comes in with a cut, and they're not sure what to do with it. You know? I think, why don't you ask my wife, you know? Because they're so specialized, see? And the more they specialize, the more they come to find out they don't know about those nerves in the ear. But it really is amazing. It really is amazing. Now you got to have a group of 20 doctors in the hospital in order to cover everything, see? Then there's the good old doc. He can come with anything, and he'll kind of tap you here and kind of press you here and kind of breathe on you over there and feel you over here, and he knows exactly what you got. Pat you right up. You know what I mean? Of course, I'm joking a little bit. You know what I mean? But that's what Solomon found out. The more you come to find out, the less he knew. But in recollecting all this searching, there's one thing he found that eclipsed it all, and that's in verse 26. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. I mean, Proverbs was full of it. The wicked woman. The strange woman. He found one thing that eclipsed it all, and that is the destruction of a harlot. The destructions of a harlot. The woman who is bent on destroying others. Sad to say, this destruction stands out in Solomon's life. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. 1 Kings 11, 3 and 4. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth. You can't hardly believe it, can you? And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. He built a high place for Chemosh, and that's the abomination of Moab where they offer their children. Solomon did that. And likewise did he for all his strange wives which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. The Lord was wroth and stirred up an adversary against him. Anyway, so he found that out. It's a sad thing to find out. And, of course, his writings say the same thing. Let me just give it to you in Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 4, Proverbs 7, verses 26 and 27, and Proverbs 9, verse 18. Now, spiritually speaking for us, this applies to the world system. If there's anything that we found out, the world will destroy you. The world system. That's the big attraction. That's the big snare. It's the corruption that's in the world through lust. The corruption that's in the world through lust, 2 Peter 1, 4. The unstable, simple sinner doesn't stand a chance. Doesn't stand a chance. How is he going to escape her? It's impossible. The righteous barely escape her. You know? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where are the sinner and the ungodly going to appear? I mean, it's a horrible thing. 1 John 2 and verse 15 It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the Father is not in it, see? And you can't have the love of the Father if you have the love of the world. You can't escape her when you get near to her. See? She'll destroy your life. All right, verse 27. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. So he's going line upon line. He's checking point by point. Which yet my soul seeks, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now what is he doing? He's going one by one, he's checking it real close, and he's trying to find somebody that is able to escape this world system. Somebody that is able to stand by themselves against it. Among men, one among a thousand. In other words, very few. Very few. You know, every now and again you'll find somebody out there, and there have been a few. Somehow, some way, they kept themselves from her while they were out there in the world. And you come to witness to them, and they're wide open, and they get saved just like that. Or they're of such a noble character, and they've searched out the truth, and they come into the gospel. And you wonder, wow, how did they escape the world? You know, how did they make it through all of that? But they did. Among women, he didn't find any. You see, the woman is much weaker and subject to her circumstances and her situation. And she will fall prey to the world without hardly a chance. Now, we're talking about that which is observable. And I sort of pulled it into a spiritual realm, but really it's not viewing it that way. It's just viewing it out there, those that are able to escape the corruption that's in the world. Women fall to vanity so much easier than men do. Women fall to vanity so much easier than men do. They're more subject to the external, their immediate externals. And therefore, they're much more unable to stand. Much more unable to stand in that way. Spiritually speaking, as we look around, we find only Christ. The church has failed. One among a thousand. Jesus Christ, He stood. Among women, among the church, nobody made it. You might say it this way. Among Solomon's 1,000 wives, he didn't find a one. He didn't find one among the thousands. But there are a few. In Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus there is called the fairest of 10,000. Hallelujah. He's not saying that women are universally wicked. He's not saying that. But he's simply talking about an observable characteristic of mankind. And those that are able to escape from that world system, those that are able to be free in and of themselves, just to be able to stand and with the devil and with the everything standing around them as a choice, they're able to perceive the understanding of truth and accept it. They're just able to do that on their own. And very few men, very, very few. Among women, none. It's interesting that all Scripture has been written by men. The offices are to be held by men. There are some notable exceptions, but the offices are to be held by men. Because man tends to live by carnal reasonings. Few can get above carnal reasoning and see the true nature and characteristic of things. Very few. And women have to be all the more important to submit. To submit. Because God has made you, ladies, to submit, so that in marriage she conforms to Him. God has made that the pattern. That is the pattern to be followed. And she becomes the possessed, and he becomes the possessor. And so, knowing that, we should all live in humility. The man should live in humility, recognizing that in and of himself, he won't make it. He won't make it, very rarely. And the woman needs to be in humility and in submission, recognizing that she needs to submit, to be wary and careful, and not trust in her own whim, but go by the Spirit of God all the more so. Okay, let's go. Chapter 8. We're seeing again the chief good in a moral relationships. That is, relationships with people. And now in chapter 8, it's going to view man in relationship to the king. Living before the ruler. And so there's going to be some wise statements of how you want to get the best out of life. And this also applies to a pastor and spiritual authority. So it can apply to civil and spiritual authority. Verse 1. Who is as the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. You see, man, a wise man, that is, knows how to untangle the events of life. The kind of wisdom to untangle the events of life grants blessing, and it gives you a mature outlook on life. So again, seek after wisdom above all things in this life. Seek after wisdom. And it'll cause the boldness of his face. This word boldness here means strength or hardness or rudeness. No, it's almost ruggedness. Wisdom will cause a person to be rugged. Ruggedness is a good thing because life is hard. It's got a lot of twists and turns in it. It's much better to be rugged than it is to be weak. And this word could also have the idea almost as soberness. So we are to live in a soberness and a ruggedness. And if you're wise, you'll learn how to deal with these things. Now that does not necessarily mean physical. There are some women that aren't all that strong. But there is inside them a spirit, you see, that they are going to hold on. That they are committed. In fact, it's interesting that in some ways a woman can endure torture better than a man. They found that out. Because of her character of submission, she can totally submit, as it were, and just accept things. Just accept things. There is an ability to endure even longer. And the woman, I mean, having to rear children and the family and the responsibilities that are on her, I mean, she's going day and night. Man tends to go real hard for a few hours and then crash, you know. He'll go for 8 hours and then crash. And the woman has to just keep plugging. She's got those responsibilities, she's got those kids, she's got to get up during the night, she has to feed them during the night. I mean, she's got all those things to just keep plugging and keep plugging. And so it's been found sometimes that the woman can actually out-endure a man. She lives longer than man. Because the man tends to just go. It's like driving a car. If you drive a car, you go real fast and then hit the brakes fast, you'll wear it out a whole lot faster than if you're a lot slower. See? Start out slower and stop slower. Okay, verse 2. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Why the oath of God? Because God is the one who sets him up. And God's oath is that he'll bless or curse those people according to how the king goes. So in regards to the oath of God, you'd better submit to the king. Because God honors authority. This generation doesn't want to believe that. But God honors authority. Verse 3. Be ye not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Hasty here means terror struck. Be not terror struck. In other words, don't allow fear to cause you to withdraw from the king. Neither stand in an evil thing. Don't allow indifference to cause you to sin. So on the one hand, don't be terror struck and draw back from the king. And on the other hand, don't do wickedness and draw back from the king. So either way, you know, and the same thing is true to God. On the one hand, don't live wickedly, but on the other hand, don't live under condemnation either. Both are evil. Both are wrong. Because he does whatsoever pleases him. So you've got to just submit to his hand. Verses 4 through 7. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keeps the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Here again we see that there is a time for everything, and you cannot escape. And where the word of the king is, that settles it. And so don't go opposite the king. Don't make yourself the exception. Don't make yourself the unsubmissive one. Because he's got authority and power. And the king, who may say unto him, what doest thou? You don't backtalk the king. He does what he's going to do. He does what he's going to do, so you submit. That's your wisdom in this life. Life is an observable good, to submit. And it continues on here to discuss how there is a time and a judgment for everything. Everything is going to ultimately come under a time and a judgment. A wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. In other words, he knows that you don't get away with anything, ultimately. Because to every purpose, there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knows not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There's misery! Because He doesn't know when, but he knows it's coming. And so he can't just do everything he wants. He can't just do anything he wants. It says in 2 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, that the judgment lingers not, the damnation slumbers not. And because of that, the wise prepare for it. But the fool is full of fear, because he doesn't know when it's going to come. And the fool wants to get away with as much carnality as he possibly can, and then quick patch it all up before the end comes. But not the wise man. Not the wise man. The wise man does that which is wise and prepares, because he knows not the end. He knows not the end. You see. There's one thing predictable about life. It's mentioned here in verse 8. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither has he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Life is predictable. It'll end in death. That's the one thing predictable. You're going to die. And there's no exemptions. And those that act wickedly are acting as if it'll never come, but it will. And God will take them into account also. The wicked do not deliver themselves. God will judge them too, just like the rest. Now, interesting enough, I'm not going to spend any time on it, but there's another way you can translate this verse. And another way to translate it is that there are four things that you cannot control. The wind, death, your military obligation, and the judgment of a wicked man. You can't control any of those. Wind, death, your military obligation, or the judgment of a wicked man. Verse 9. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man rules over another to his own hurt. He saw this of a tyrannical ruler. And a man was a tyrant, and he wanted to put his foot on everybody in his domain, and he did, and it hurt himself. Why? Because they hate him. Because they watch for his life. Because they're discontent. Because there's not the blessing. A man that rules like that, he takes away the initiative of the people. The people don't have the same initiative. They don't produce the same crops. They don't have the same happy attitude. Nothing is the same. He ruled over them tyrannically to his own hurt. That is an evil. It's possible that he was admitting of his own rulership. That's possible. Because in 1 Kings 12 and verse 4, it talks about how his yoke was heavy upon the people. Which is really a folly, because he got so many riches from other nations. He didn't need to. He got so many riches from other nations, he really didn't need to. Then verses 10 through 15. It's observing the common destiny of both the righteous and the wicked. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. What had they done? They had gone and come from the place that was holy, that is, probably Jerusalem, and going to the temple. And but they died a normal death like everybody else. And they looked like they were super because they went to the holy. But they were a wicked man, and they went to their grave unpunished. This is vanity. Verse 11, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The lack of immediate judgment brings a lack of fear. The lack of an immediate judgment brings a lack of fear, and therefore a boldness to do sin.
That's right. Yeah.
This nation, of course, is full of that. And because people are not instantly and harshly judged, they continue on in their deeds, their wicked deeds. The boldness to do sin. There's some countries in the world where they have very, very little problem with rape. Very, very little problem with thievery. Some of those things that can be are more observable and are more odious to the society. The reason why is because they raped one day, the next day they're beheaded in the town square. And when you have witnessed a beheading, you know, the head rolling off and the blood spurting and everything, you'll think twice before you do it. Or if you've witnessed the hand getting chopped off at the wrist, the hand just falling off and the blood spurting out and all of that, when you've witnessed that, you'll think twice about stealing anything yourself. But because we don't do it, and because God doesn't do it, God doesn't bring instantaneous judgment. He doesn't. He doesn't. Face it. God does not do it. His long suffering, though, would lead you to repentance. Because he doesn't want just a bunch of people under him under law. See, it wouldn't make any sense. If God was a lawgiver, he's doing all... I mean, if he was a God of the law, he's doing a lousy job. You have to understand that he is love. And his long suffering is leading us to repentance. Because there is a judgment that is seen in life to those that live wickedly. And those that are open and willing to see it, they'll understand and see the love of God and the goodness of God. And that will lead them to repentance. And that will lead them to a love relationship with God. Because God doesn't come around just demanding obedience to his law and smashing everybody that does it. Because if he did, we'd all be robots walking right in line. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't demand it that way. See? And we'd like to be that way during the millennium, but we're not going to be that way either. We'd like to think that we'll be like that. When we got all the revelation and we're spiritual and ruling the millennium, we're not going to just smash everybody that makes a mistake. Not going to be that way either, because we're going to want them to walk in love for God too. See? And so there will be appeal, and there will be a drawing, and there will be, you know, that type of thing, like God does. Because every time you do wrong, he isn't right there smashing it. He doesn't do that. And so people are given over to wickedness. But the people, others that are watching, see what the wickedness does to their life. See? Even though they go unpunished. And so we learn, like Solomon, that it's good to be wise and it's good to fear God. These are observable goods. And we come to understand that God is a God of love. Verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with him that fear God, which fear before him. The evident freedom from judgment doesn't change the fact that it's a much better life to live righteously. Even though they appear to get away with it, there are many more observable benefits to being righteous than there are to being wicked. And so this is what Solomon is saying. Even though they may get away with it, still, I know that it is much better to fear God, because it has much more observable benefits. You'll live a longer life, a better life. Your eyes will be in your head instead of walking in darkness. Verse 13. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. Wickedness always shortens the life. That is, in general. It will shorten your life, and so it doesn't pay to be wicked. Proverbs 10:27-30. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So you see, they're cut off. They're cut off. Verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. You see, temporal existence doesn't always provide opportunity for the ultimate rewarding. This temporal existence doesn't provide the opportunity always for the ultimate rewarding. So if you're a righteous man, you still may live a life that is, you know, is only going to be rewarded in the next life. And if you be a wicked man, you may have a life that brings a lot of blessing in certain ways. You know, just me. See? Because this life doesn't provide the full opportunity. So therefore, you know, don't judge yourself because you're going through a difficult time. Oh, God must be against me, you know. No. You got to judge things by the inner fear of God. By the inner delight in the laws of God. That's how you have to judge it. Verse 15. Then I commended mirth. Because a man has no better than under the sun, thing under the sun, than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. Now, after viewing all this other inequality, his conclusion is that gladness of the heart is the one thing you can control. You can't control whether one gets judged or doesn't get judged. You can't control the blessings or the cursings. You can't control any of that. You can't control whether you live long or live short. You can't control that. But what you can control is, right now, are you enjoying what you're eating? Right now, are you living in the gladness of your heart? You can control this moment. And so, seek to live life joyfully by living it moderately and living it in the fear of God. And be content with such things as you have. So that's the one thing we can't control. So you can't worry yourself about the wicked out there that aren't getting judged and the righteous that are coming under judgment. You can't worry yourself about that. Because it will happen. So what's his conclusion from observing the moral relationships? This is what we find in verses 16 and 17. This is the conclusion of these moral relationships in verses chapters 6 through 8. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom, and to see the busyness that is done upon the earth, for also there is neither day nor night, seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. What's the result? You can't find it out. There are just too many exceptions to the rules. It seems that everything that can happen does happen. And apparently there are no obvious rules of order. And so there is no chief good obtainable in this life, even in moral relationships. There's no chief good. Man can't know it. Now, if Solomon, in his wisdom, caused the Queen of Sheba to faint, how much more should the wisdom of God cause us to faint? And he has hid these things from us so that all we can do is just obey, keep your nose clean, live moderately and joyfully, you know, before the Lord. Romans 11:33. Paul, after showing how God has concluded the Jews under unbelief and the Gentiles also that they might get saved, he says, oh, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out. You just don't know. You can't find them. They're too deep. Elihu told Job the same thing. Job chapter 33, verses 13 and 14. There's no finding out of his ways. He doesn't give account of any of his matters. He's not going to let you know. You're never going to find out. All you have to do is just obey the next step before you. And find the good of this day. Where's the good of this day? And live in that. Okay. All right, chapter 9. Now, chapters 9 through 12 is the conclusion of the book. There's four chapters here that are loaded with continuous conclusions of one sort or another. They all apply to these conclusions. These conclusions are taken from different standpoints. Some are given through speculation, some through observation, some because of the applying of wisdom. But these are things that he has found to be good in life. These are things that he's seen to be good in life. Verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. What is he saying? He's saying that you can't find the chief good in this life. And even though you be righteous or wise, that is still in the hand of God. It's still up to him. You can't control. And either love or hatred, you can't know them by what is before you. In other words, your situation in life does not dictate how you will experience life. Hear that. Your situation in life does not dictate how you will experience life. Love and hatred are the two extremes of all of life's experience, emotional experience. Love and hatred, those are the two extremes. And those two extremes, therefore, encompass all of human feeling. But you won't know that by what is before you. You'll find somebody in prison camp rejoicing in God. You'll find somebody finding good out of his torture, somehow. And you'll find another one who's got everything going his way, he's miserable. It cannot be known. Love and hatred cannot be known by that which is before you. You know what Abraham Lincoln said? I should repeat this so it's on the tape tomorrow. But he said, in my life, I've observed that people are just about as happy as they want to be. Okay. Let you think about that one for a day.
Remind me.